I will confess that today's message is a lot like that. For the past few weeks, I've been struggling with very, very personal struggles that have caused intense grief in my heart. And ultimately, it's made me ask many questions about the topic of pain and suffering. And these questions actually became even more pressing when I was thinking about the three funerals that I attended and thinking about some of our very own church members who I know currently are also deeply, deeply struggling with grief, loss, disappointments, and failures. Because I know for many of you, 2019 was your rock bottom. And many of you have clung for 2020 to be the year of breakthrough, the year of jubilee, the year of restored promises. But some of you have already faced disappointments. You still feel like things will never change, and your grief is still ever pressing. In my personal struggle with this, I found myself asking this one ultimate question. The question is this: God, why do you have to use pain as part of your redemptive will? Why do you have to use pain as part of your redemptive will? I'm sure all of us, when we're dealing with deep grief in our lives, we hear very common Christian phrases such as this: God has a purpose in every pain he allows in your life. Or they will speak on their own testimonies and say things like, out of the deepest pains come the strongest convictions of the unending love of God who makes all things work together for our good. And I agree wholeheartedly with these statements. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of these church members. I've seen it in my family, and I've seen it in my friends. But the reality is that for those who are facing excruciating pain, there will be some who take encouragement like this and find the sweetest breath of comfort and relief, while others will not find comfort in statements that God uses our pain for ultimate good. Instead, they wonder why God couldn't find another way, a way that didn't put our emotional stake on the line. And as a body of believers, we know the truth that God is for us. We know we have to put on the armor of God to battle the lies of the enemy. And we know we need to proclaim the promises of God over and over in our lives during seasons of trial. But I also know there are certain griefs that at moments run so deep that even when we know what to do, it's hard to stand in these truths. What I want to address today are not the steps on how to get out of pain, or what to do when you're in pain, or give a theological discussion on God's purposes in pain. But I want to share about pain through the lens of a suffering individual in Scripture, to hopefully reveal the heart of the Father who sees his suffering child. My hope is that by the end of this message, our hearts would be in complete awe of the Father, that even when we face grief, whether it's now or later, it would instinctually draw us near to the God that we know Scripture says is our Comforter and Redeemer. Let me pray for us before we read today's passage. God, we thank you for this Sunday. We thank you that as a church body, during a tremendous season of grief for our church, we can stand together. That we can stand together as a church family in the gaps when those who are unable to stand are on their knees. I pray that today you would touch every person's heart with the message that in our pain, there's an eternal weight of glory that is coming. God, I pray for comfort and peace during this time. I pray for your love to fill this room right now. Holy Spirit, we just want you. We're here for you. Come. In Jesus' name we pray. Today's passage comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 19. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible Version. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel has torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there. And he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. This is the word of the Lord. So in today's passage, we read the testimony of Naaman, the commander of Aram's army. Aram is currently modern-day Syria. And he's described as a great man, highly respected, and a man of mighty valor. And it's said that Naaman was the only Gentile in the entire Old Testament to be described in this way, as a man of mighty valor. This title was only applied to people like Gideon and David, one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament. This title was given to the Gentile enemy commander Naaman. This reveals the type of power, character, and prestige that Naaman lived up to. Yet amidst this incredible title and having everything going for him, he is associated with a very, very devastating problem. It says, Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. If you don't know much about leprosy, leprosy was a horrible, painful, incurable disease, always lead to a slow, painful, excruciatingly painful death. Leprosy, in fact, is described by scholars as the most loathsome and humiliating disease that could possibly disgrace any human being. Because leprosy began with small red spots on the skin that got bigger and bigger until they turned white and scaly, and it eventually would spread in every place in your body, and all the hairs in every place in your body would fall out. And your fingernails and toenails would become loose before they eventually would all fall out as well. Then the joints of your fingers and toes would begin to rot before they fell off piece by piece. And your gums would begin to recede before they couldn't hold your teeth anymore either. And you would starve to death. Leprosy, in essence, would eat away at all of your body before everything would rot and fall away, and the victim would eventually pass a slow and very painful death. And because leprosy was highly contagious, the moment you were diagnosed, you were to be isolated from all of society, meaning you would pass away alone with this horrific disease. No matter how mighty and valiant Naaman was, he was a leper. And the author of today's passage made sure that we knew, while Naaman was a great man, he was a man plagued with the most horrendous disease of that time. Now imagine the grief the anger, the desperation that Naaman must have felt. After all his years of living a life of service to his country, being faithful to his king, being faithful to the God of his country, ensuring he was a man of integrity, I'm positive Naaman was asking, how could the worst disease befall on me? What have I done? What did I do to deserve this? I'm positive as a human being, it had to have crossed his mind. But the hope of Naaman and the turn of this story comes from the most unlikely of characters. A young captive girl from Israel. Now this girl wasn't just any girl. She was a girl that was taken as slave by Naaman and his army himself after they raided this girl's country, killed her family, defeated her nation, and now has to live as a slave in a foreign country. It's Naaman's very own sins that caused this little girl to be in slavery in a foreign country, abandoned by her family and her nation. But when this little girl finds out Naaman, the very one who took her into slavery, has leprosy, this is what she says to Naaman's wife. I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. This little girl points to the one who has caused immense suffering in her own life to the one she knows can heal him. And Naaman's response reveals the magnitude of his desperation, as any person diagnosed with leprosy would be. He goes to the king for permission to go to Israel, enemy territory, to seek healing. And the king says, go now, and I will even send a letter to the king of Israel. Even the king is desperate to see Naaman healed. And Naaman's desperation becomes even clearer in the amount of money he brings to Israel. 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold with 10 changes of clothing. That's the equivalent to 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. That's estimated to be over $1.2 million. And that's not even including the value of these expensive changes of clothing. $1.2 million is an enormous sum of money right now. I'm sure for many of us, it's a dream number. Imagine how much more during that time. But for any person experiencing grief, deep pain and sorrow, I know the actions of Naaman ring true to you in many ways. When you're experiencing deep grief, you say things like, no amount of money can compare to my healing. I will give whatever sum of money I have to make this go away. I will even go to enemy territory. I will go to whatever conference. I will see whatever prayer to see this go away. I will do whatever it takes to get this spot of leprosy, this pain of mine, off of me. These are the familiar cries of a person dealing with their own leprosy, their own pain, and their own suffering in their lives. And like Naaman, we will go to extreme measures in our heart to find healing using the power, position, and resources that we have in our own lives. For Naaman, it was monetary wealth and position. If you're like me, you probably sit in your pain. You try to ask logical questions. You try to find logical solutions. You try to fix things. And you go to whoever who will pray for the very thing that you want to see in your own life. And every once in a while, you slip into self-destructive behavior, like isolating yourself, avoiding self-care, replaying thoughts in your mind over and over. And oftentimes, when you end up at the footsteps of the place that you thought would be the answer to your problem, you feel misunderstood or unheard. When Naaman ends up at the steps of Israel's king, he thinks this is a ploy to begin a war. And he tears his clothes in grief. But Elisha, the prophet of God, hears that the king of Israel has torn his clothes and sees a bigger purpose in this encounter. And he asks the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You have to realize that Elisha didn't say, "Let him come to me so I can heal him," or "Let him come to me to see that I am the prophet and not the king of Israel." He says, "Let him come to me so he shall know that there is a prophet." In verse 1 of today's passage, I want to make note of something very, very, very important that is said alongside the description of Naaman. It says that Naaman was a great man and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. That means God himself allowed his very own chosen nation of Israel to fall in order to give victory to Aram. God abandoned his own nation for a time. Why? To see Naaman go to the only one who can heal. The God of Israel. Verse 18 reveals that the nation of Aram worshipped an idol named Ramon. And as a commander of this nation, he was expected to participate in the worship of this God. This is why in verse 20 he says, when he goes back to Aram, to pardon him for bowing at the temple of Ramon when the king bows before the temple. The reality is, Naaman would not have gone to Aram for any other purpose than war. It was enemy territory. And I'm assuming no other disease than leprosy would have made him desperate enough to listen to a little slave girl who simply said in passing to his wife, "In Israel, there is a prophet who can heal him." And there is no other reason for Naaman to have sought another god, especially when his commanding nation had a national god. this is the point in my message where I have to affirm the quotes that I discussed earlier before I began the message, that God uses our pain for his good. But what I want to redefine is what good means. Because I think this is where people get caught up in how a good father can use the deepest pains for supposed good. The moment Naaman dips into the Jordan River 7 times and comes out clean, this is what Naaman says to Elisha. Behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. There is no mention of healing. No mention of leprosy. Naaman went seeking healing, seeking his own agenda, seeking his pain to go away. But God gives him more than healing. He leads the commander of an enemy nation into a saving relationship with the one true God, the only one who can heal. When God uses our pain for good, it doesn't mean he is using it simply as a lesson or to teach us about his character or show us his power. Although he does accomplish this, it's always secondary. The same way Naaman's healing was secondary, it was simply the agent to bring him to God. The good that God does in our pain is bringing the eternal weight of glory in our lives that we would fully know he alone is God. But he does this by revealing the frailty of this broken world that is filled with pain and suffering. This is what I call the incredible paradox of pain. Our pain and suffering reveals that something is not right in the world. That this is not how it should be. And because of the fallenness of humanity, it's this pain that pushes people to seek a hope that is greater than themselves. Only to find that that hope is in the only one true living God. Pain and suffering invites us to see that he alone is God and he alone is perfect. And only he can satisfy. It's the very darkness that draws us to submit to the embrace of the loving Father before any other idol in this world. And it's what compels believers like you and me to fight for the kingdom of heaven on earth while we eagerly long for the new heaven and new earth promised to us in Revelations, where one day we will all stand and he will make all things right. It's the incredible paradox of pain, the weight of darkness as a source of both our present and future hope. I want to end with this. I shared that these past few weeks, I've been dealing with very personal struggles of my own. And the root of that comes from seeing my own spot in my heart. This spot that just seemed to spread into every area of my life like leprosy. And I've worked so hard to devote my life to seek healing, restoration, freedom, and even help others in their healing journey by using my own story. But every time you make progress, something reveals that I am not healed. And not only am I not healed, but this spot is hurting the people I love the most in this world. And I hit a place where I just felt so sick of myself. And this issue that I just can't seem to get rid of. And it just hurt me most to see how it's hurting the people that I love the most. And every core of my being wanted to complain to God. I wanted to tell him this was unfair. To list all the ways I've been faithful in order to say I deserve better. But my comfort and strength to even stand up here today to share this message came when I was preparing. And I read that one single verse about this little slave girl. It wasn't actually Naaman's story that humbled me. It was this little girl who undeniably must have been suffering as much as Naaman. But we often dismiss this girl because there's only one verse about her. But this little girl lost everything, her parents, her home, her country, to be brought to a foreign nation, to be slave under strangers, to be parented by people who would force her into labor. Imagine how frightening this is for a little girl to lose everything. Her suffering was no fault of her own. But it was because of Naaman's very own sins. But instead of rejoicing in the fact that the man that stole this girl's life is sick with leprosy, she points him to God. Her suffering was the avenue to which the sinful Naaman would be saved for all of eternity. This little girl is the foreshadowing of the ultimate servant who would suffer, not because of his own sins, but because of the sins of others. But by taking upon that sin, it would become the means to which we would all be saved for eternity. So now we can say, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. in a world marred by sin and suffering. God turns suffering into redemption by taking the most painful, gruesome, inhumane, and deadly form of suffering onto Jesus' body, that he could completely say to us, I understand your physical pain. And in Jesus' most pressing hour of his life, God cut off the most intimate love relationship in the history of the world, that he may say, I understand your pain and loss, but there is hope and redemption in me alone. God, we come before you humbled by the brokenness in this world, but we choose not to stay there because we have a hope that has an eternal weight of glory in our lives. God, we thank you that in our moments of greatest grief, we have a church family who stands in the gaps. And we thank you that we can stand because of the promise of the cross. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill this place right now with your Spirit and presence. Today, if you are the one struggling, if you are that one in pain, I invite you to the altar to battle in worship, to fight your pain with worship, to come to the altar and proclaim that there is a hope, that your spirit would rise up and overcome your body. It would overcome your mind, and you would fight your battles with him in worship. And if you don't have the strength to do that, I challenge you to come and receive prayer. To choose not to stay where you are, but to allow us to stand in the gap and intercede on your behalf to see every chain broken. Today is a day we fight our battles as a family to see the kingdom of heaven on earth, where the weight of pain will be lifted off by the weight of glory. Come to the altar and fight your battles with us in spirit and in truth.